So by way of an intro, I think I probably have said it before in one of my teachings. I'm a baseball coach, or I was. I love baseball. And so a lot of my stories, analogies, whatever you want to call them, are going to come from baseball because it's my sport. I've been playing since I could sit. So, I mean, it is my sport, and I absolutely love it. So I'm a baseball coach, and I love coaching kids. It's actually, for me, more fun than playing. I'd rather coach. Don't ask me why. I love being able to take a kid, whether he has a little bit of talent or no talent, or maybe he shows, maybe he thinks he's great. I like those. Those are a lot of fun because you get to show them how great they're not and then teach them again. But no, even the ones that may have a little bit of talent, and you get to take them and you get to give them the skills and the knowledge to be able to play the sport and play it well. I was able to actually coach a couple of kids like this. I had this one kid that, man, I saw him in tryouts and all the other coaches were like, well, let's write him off. And I'm like, oh yeah, oh yeah. Took me 2 years, but after 2 years, this kid was, I mean, seriously, all the other coaches were like, is that same kid? Really? How in the world did he do that? I don't know. He just loved the game, and he was easy to teach. I love that, easy to teach. It's always fun. One of the things that is essential, albeit very difficult to teach to a young kid, especially one without skill, is hitting. You got to be able to hit. If you can't hit a baseball, probably not your sport. Going to soccer, it's a bigger ball. You're connected to it's easier, a little bit easier. A lot more running, though. That's why I never played. So if you can't hit a baseball, probably shouldn't be playing that sport. Now, I was a fairly good hitter when I was a kid. When I played, and so I like to take a lot of time teaching these kids how to hit. I like to take time and spend just that little, just tweak, no, no, no. Listen, you're dropping that bat a little bit. Let me teach you a little bit more. Let me show you this. And then you get that one kid who may have it. All right, you're doing great. Let me show you just a little bit more. Let me teach you to be better. You're good, but let me teach you to be better. And so You want to teach and spend that little bit of time giving them the skills that they need so that they can get up to that plate and fight for that next base. Be able to earn that base. I used to tell the kids all the time, you got to earn it. They're not going to give it to you. You got to earn it. So to give them those skills. Now, one of the frustrating things as a coach is to teach kids to overcome fear. Fear of being hit. That's something, especially in Little League, kids are scared to death. You know, they come from T-ball. That ball's not moving. It's on a tee. That's the point. It makes it easy for them, right? And then they go to coach pitch, which coach pitch is, they lobbed it. You know, here you go. And the kid, if the kid does get hit, it doesn't. I mean, you barely feel it. So, and if it does get hit and the coach is doing this, well, you remove the coach and put someone else in. Which I've had happen to me, I will be honest. But teaching them not to be afraid at the plate. So many kids want to be a good hitter. Then they get to the plate and they're jumping out before the ball's even thrown. The pitcher's in his windup and they're halfway back to the dugout already. It's like, what are you doing? No, 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 get in there. You can't hit the ball from here. Because they're afraid of being hit. Now, I will admit that it doesn't feel good to be hit. When I was probably 10 years old, I got hit in the knee by a pitch, by a 12-year-old. He threw and hit me in the knee. Man, it hurt. Took me out of the game. I was not happy. So it doesn't feel good. But look, I'm still standing. I used to tell the kids that. I'm walking. I'm standing. I'm not dead. It didn't kill me. You're fine. Get back in there. I did it nicely sometimes. But being afraid is a big thing, and it really is something that you've got to teach these kids to overcome. Now, I can't tell you how many times I've told kids, just stand in there. Just don't, what are you running from? It's not going to hurt you. Okay, it might hurt you, but still, stand in there. It only hurts for a little bit. Take one for the team. That was my favorite. I never understood that, though. Why are you standing there wanting to be hit? No, don't take one for the team. Move if you can. Whatever. It is important for a batter to learn to stand his ground and not be afraid of the ball if he wants to get to first base. A good hitter doesn't matter, and he will take one for the team. He'll stand in there. You know, you get into the older leagues, you see a curveball coming. I saw my brother throw a curveball to a kid one time. I thought that it was going to hit the guy in the head, and it didn't. The kid was on the ground, scared out of his mind, and it was a strike because it curved so well. I mean, that's what you got to teach these kids. Stand your ground. It looks like it's going to hit you. It looks like it's going to hurt you. Stand your ground and stand in there. Wait for that curve and hit it. It's difficult to teach. In order to conquer this fear, a batter needs to understand the game. He needs to understand what's going on. He needs to know how to spot a curveball. He needs to understand the pitcher. Is the pitcher capable of throwing a curveball? If he's not, it's probably not a curveball. Get out of the way. He needs to know that sometimes you may get hit, and it may hurt for a little while, but the pain goes away, and you get back up, and you go and do it again. In the Christian life, we have to learn to stand up to the plate without fear, knowing that we will probably have a ball or 2,000 thrown at our heads. But we can't jump out of the box. We need to stay in there and fight for a chance to get on base. One very important thing that is required in order to stand is that we understand the game we're in, or the battle, as we're going to see with Paul. This battle that we're in, that we're facing day by day, we need to understand our opponent or our enemy. Since we are in a battle, it's our enemy. We need to understand him. More importantly, and most importantly, we need to understand who is on our side. We need to understand who is on our side, holding us up and helping us stand. So, with that, let's read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Tonight we're going to talk about standing. Yes, sometimes you get in there and it's scary, but we're going to talk about standing. We're going to talk about it sort of coming from this mentality of knowing the battle that we're in and knowing the opponent that we have, but also knowing who's on our side. First thing we need to understand is the battle we are in. And as you all know, it's a spiritual battle for the souls of the entire world. That's what's at stake. And it's happening all around us. And one of the biggest battlegrounds, as far as I understand Romans 12, 2, one of the biggest battlegrounds is our mind, where it says there, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Our minds are constantly under attack. Constantly. That's where our enemy is targeting. We'll get to that in a little bit. We are also told that we need to give every thought to God. 2 Corinthians 10:5, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Giving our thoughts to God. Our mind is a battleground. Many times, speaking of battlegrounds, Paul uses either warfare or sports, the competition, warfare or sports as an analogy for the Christian life. Here in Ephesians 6, he's talking about our spiritual battle. 1 and 2 Timothy, he also talks about, he mentions fighting the good fight of faith. He talks about running and finishing the race. I love that he likes to use pictures, that he likes to use stories, because it makes my mind so happy, because it's so much easier to understand it. Oh, you're in a battle. Let me explain it. It's like running. You know what that means? Let me show you. I mean, Jesus did the same thing. Used parables all the time. Let me tell you the parable of, oh, now I get it. That makes so much sense. So when Paul starts talking sports, I fully understand. Makes perfect sense to me. I love it. This life that we have chosen is not easy. This Christian life is not easy. We are in a constant battle that we need to fight, but it is a spiritual battle. And therefore, we are by no means equipped for this battle. We're not. You and I do not have the ability to fight. Congratulations. That's the point that Paul is making, though. That's why he says, put on the whole armor of God. It's not about us, it's about God. We'll start right there. We could end right there. As a matter of fact, I think the study does end right there. It's all about God, but it begins and ends with God. It's about God. So before we begin, this is not a study about how you can fight. It's a study about how you can put the armor on, let God fight. We cannot fight this fight. Not on our own. We need Jesus to be able to stand and stand firm and to be able to make it to the end because we have no strength in ourselves, only in Christ. So, we need to understand this battle if we want to be able to effectively fight this fight or run this race. So, let's break down the battle into three sections. The battle is constant, it is cunning, and it is conscious. First of all, the battle is constant. This battle is constantly raging all around us. Just when you think that you may have hit some kind of quiet part, oh, there's a lull in the battle, oh, it's so peaceful, suddenly shots come right over your head. You're like, where'd that come from? I thought it was over. I thought it was safe. One of the things as I was studying this that I read, you know, David was a fierce warrior. He'd get out into the battle, and man, he was good. You got to be good if you come home from a battle. So he was good. And he gets out there, and he's got all his armor, and he's fighting, and he comes home. What's he do? The first thing he does is takes off his armor. What just happened? He became vulnerable. He just took off his armor. Now he's vulnerable to attack. Yes, he's in his palace and all that, and so maybe he's got guards and he's safe, but still, he's vulnerable. We need to always understand this fight never has a quiet time. It's constantly raging. That's the design of our enemy. He tries to wear us down, to make us tired and to make us weak, so that not only is it hard to fight, we just don't want to fight anymore. I'm so tired. It's constant all the time. I want it to be done. The last couple of years that I was coaching, there was this one kid in our league, really good kid, really good pitcher. I had the chance when he was younger to coach him, and I saw it. I'm like, wow, this kid's good. And as he grew, he got better and better, and he got other coaches that were pitching coaches that were able to really hone in on his skills, and he was really a good pitcher. Hard fastball. Loved it. Wicked curveball. He had one weakness. If you could get into his head, if you could wear him down, he was useless. He'd start beating himself, start throwing balls and walking people. We actually won a game because of it. I just kept telling the kids, just keep hitting that small ball. Just keep doing it. Base hits is all you need. Don't worry about anything. Let him make the mistakes. And eventually he made mistake after mistake, and he got frustrated and got angry, and that was it. The game was over. They had to take him out, and they didn't have their other really good pitcher. We won because he couldn't control his thinking, couldn't control his mind. That is what our enemy does to us. He keeps going with the same attack over and over and over until we get worn down and we just start beating ourselves. He doesn't have to do anything. He just stands back and goes, oh, all right. Well, I'm going to go over here. You just keep going. I'm over here. Let me know when you're done beating yourself up. Because he doesn't have to do it once we start. We can never let our guard down, not even for a second. We can never let our guard down. We have to keep it up. Because if we let it down, that's when he turns up the heat. That's when he's just waiting there. Come on, just let down your guard. Boop, lets out that arrow. Direct hit. We need to remember that our enemy never rests. So neither can we. Sounds tiring. We'll get there. He is always looking for the chinks in our armor, the holes in our defense. Always. And as soon as we let it down, that's when he takes the shot. But our greatest defense is the shield of faith. Now, I'm going to bring some of that armor in. We're not going to read those verses. You're familiar with the armor of God. Paul says, put on the armor of God. Well, here you go. Here's your first thing. We're in a battle. What's a great defense? A shield. Oh, well, that makes sense. What's the shield for? To block those arrows that are coming at you. Hold up that shield of faith. Not faith as in salvation, faith unto salvation. Because you're saved. Great. It's a daily faith. I believe in God. Oh, but the Bible it has contradictions. Put up that shield of faith. Oh, you can say the Bible has contradictions. I believe in my God. I have faith in him. How many things have come through the Christian circles that have been, oh, I don't know, less than Christian, and they come through the Christian circles, and if you're faithful and you just hold on, God, please, I trust in you, what happens? It goes away. And God's still standing. Oh, the Bible is an outdated and antiquated book, and nobody really, it's not truth. Well, you keep saying that. You've been saying that for so long. And the shield of faith keeps blocking that arrow. Because you can't beat it. So hold up that shield. The attacks are going to come, and they're going to keep coming as hard as they can and as fast as they can. And when they do, you can stand protected behind this shield of faith, the faith that is in Christ and the work that he has done, knowing that your faith in him gives you strength to stand. So this battle is constant. But it's also cunning, and our enemy, or at least our enemy is, and by cunning, I mean that he is constantly looking for ways to trip us up, constantly studying, constantly analyzing and changing his attack because he knows one day we're just going to slip up. So he's thinking constantly so that he can make us ineffective in the battle. Now, if this is a spiritual battle, what are the attacks that are used? How is he attacking us? What are his weapons? Very good question. I think that his greatest weapon, at least maybe his most effective weapon, the words that he uses both in our ears and in the ears of others. We will get more into our enemy in a little bit, but our enemy is a deceiver and a liar. If you don't know that already, you're going to know it by the end of the night. He's a deceiver and he's a liar. And all he does is try to trip us up. He likes to whisper in our ears how worthless we are, how pointless everything we do for God really is. You're not really saved. Oh, come on. You really think that forgiveness thing works forever? No, no, no. It wore out long ago. Come on. Now, the Bible, there's so many holes. I mean, there's so many contradictions. You can't believe that. No, he likes to whisper these things, but I think the worst thing that he does is actually tell the truth. It's bad when he lies. I mean, he loves to lie, but now and then he actually tells the truth. And when he tells the truth about who I am and what I've done, yeah, I know he's right. That's tough. How could you actually believe that you're forgiven? Do you know what you've done? Unfortunately, I do. But our greatest salvation, or greatest defense against this is the helmet of salvation. Putting that helmet on. Again, this is a mind game that he's going to play. He's going to twist your mind. So what do you need? You need something to block that, right? Well, we are saved, and we can rest in the knowledge that we are saved and that our enemy may be right, but I'm still forgiven. So what? He can tell me all the truth he wants. I still know what God said, and I'll stand on that truth. He also likes to speak to others about us, true and false, in order to make us ineffective in their lives. The greatest defense against the lies, rumors, and other things that come up from other people. Righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness. Live a right life, integrity. A life that is right before God. People can say whatever they want. You just keep walking. You just keep going. I'm living for God. I don't live for you. I live for God. Oh, but, you know, did you hear what I heard about this guy and that girl? And it's just keep living. Just keep going because, again, as we keep moving forward, God will protect us. God will keep us right. Live right. That's the best way to defend against that. Now, this battle is constant. It is cunning. It is also conscious. And what I mean by that is that this battle, like we've been saying this whole time, is waging in our minds. Our minds are a battleground, though often we treat our minds like a playground. And what do I mean by this? When I was growing up, my dad used to tell me that temptation isn't sin. It is natural that we are tempted. Temptation comes and goes. We're all tempted, each and every one of us. It's not sin to be tempted. What sin is when you allow that temptation to stick around and you start playing with it like it's some toy. No. Our minds are not playgrounds, they're battlegrounds, and we need to see the temptation that will come into our minds, not as play toys, but as landmines, and they will take us out if we get too close, so stay away from it. Like the verses we read earlier, Romans 12:2, 2 Corinthians 10:5, we need to constantly give our thoughts to God and renew our minds and not be conformed to the ways and thinking of this world. This world is coming at us hard. And the purpose of the attacks that come to our minds, maybe not to destroy us so much as it is to distract us from the truth. This brings us to the idea of the belt of truth. And do you know what the belt was for with the soldier? It held everything together. If the soldier wasn't wearing a belt, guess what happens to his pants? Guess how hard it is to fight when your pants are around your ankles? Very difficult. Not easy. You trip a lot. You don't want that. So stand on this truth. Truth is what holds it all together. And in this truth that is only in Christ, we are able to stand firm when the attacks come. There are too many people in the Christian church who are just easily swayed when something challenges what they believe. This is the attack that comes against our minds. Again, the purpose of these attacks, maybe not to destroy us, but to distract us from truth, the truth of Christ. And if our enemy can distract us from the truth, then we become ineffective as soldiers of Christ because we are unable to follow direction. We are unable to follow Him. So we need to stand on this truth. We need to hold on to this truth. We need to hold on to this faith, faith in Christ. We need to stand firm in the truth of Christ. And let Him guard our minds. Again, the armor. It's nothing I've done. It's all about God. It's all about Him. Now, we've seen a bit about the battle. But next we need to look at something also important. We need to understand the enemy. We need to understand what we are fighting against. Now, who is our enemy? It's important that you know and understand. As any strategist would tell you, if you know your enemy, it makes it a lot easier to fight him. As a coach, I often would learn about the other team. You know, where are their weaknesses? Where are their strengths? Do they have good pitchers? Do they have weak pitchers? Where's their outfit? You know, in the All-Stars, we did this. We would actually send people to other games and let them watch other games and come back and report to us, you know, all the whole scouting thing. It was kind of fun. I never did it because I didn't want to. But I was busy coaching. How could I? So we'd have other guys watching the games, and they'd come back and say, all right, this team are coming up. They've got one tough pitcher, and they're probably going to be throwing him against us. He's got this kind of pitch, and he throws about this fast. So you need to be ready. Here's his weakness, though. He's a little weak. His accuracy is not, he's not that accurate. So we got a chance there. So what does this enable us to do? Yeah, great. You know what's coming. No, it enables us not only to know what's coming ahead, but also we are able to train and prepare teach our kids, all right, guys, this is what's coming. You better be ready. This guy pitches about this fast. Now we're going to set the machine, or we're going to get a pitcher that can throw that fast, and this is what you're coming up against. You better get ready. And we teach them and we train them, and hopefully it gives us the upper hand on the other teams. As Christians, we need to have the same type of mentality as we approach this life and the battles that we are going to face. Now, if we can know the enemy and his tactics and how he is going to strike, then we can train and prepare for what is coming. Now, I am not saying that we need to attack every single demon behind every little situation that falls into our laps and everything. I don't believe that's just weirdo stuff, all right? That's also not what Paul's saying. As a matter of fact, if you look at this passage and what Paul is saying, Paul never says attack. As a matter of fact, I don't remember that anywhere in Scripture. We're never told to attack. As a matter of fact, he says stand. He says stand. And if you look at the armor itself, you can't attack with a helmet. It'd be weird, first of all. Now, we have a sword. That's pretty cool, right? But when you read about the sword, how's it used? You're never attacking. You're never slashing someone up. No, you're defending yourself. It's not for offense. We're told to stand. So I'm not going to go into the whole attack the devil thing. That's weird. Once again, we need to know our enemy in order to know how to defend against him. So the enemy is threefold: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And first of all, in 1 John 2:16, it says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." One of our enemies is the world around us. And I don't mean earth that we live on. Mother Earth, quote unquote, I gotta do that. Mother Earth is not an enemy of ours at all. What is an enemy of ours is this system, this world system that is all around us. As we know, this world system is absolutely opposed to God. And just so you know, you were promised that they will hate you. It's a promise in Scripture. Aren't you glad? You will be hated. As a matter of fact, Jesus told us that. John 15, 18 and 19, "If the world hates me, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Congratulations. This world system is against us. Now, I don't know how many of you watch the news. This world just got a little darker this afternoon, this morning, whenever it happened. They're constantly trying to do everything they can to get rid of everything godly. I read the other day, can't remember when it was. It was this week, though, or the end of last week, where they were trying to get, at a federal level, trying to make it across the board, everywhere, no more creation in schools. Maybe I misread it. I don't know. I know it's got to move that direction, so okay. Today, a huge loss for marriage out in California. Huge loss, and it's going to get worse. Now, listen, it's got to happen. It's got to happen. It's like a virus. It starts small, starts in one spot, and it will spread, and it will spread, and eventually it'll be everywhere. But listen, it has to happen. We know that because the end times tells us it will happen, and then we get to go home. So listen, I'm rooting for it. I really am. It just means they're proving the Bible right. They're trying not to, but they're failing. So, Bible still stands strong. But right off the bat, we know that the world is our enemy, and it is going to do whatever it can to trip us up, to make us fall, or at the very least, just make our light not shine so bright. This world knows how to play to our desires, as 1 John was saying, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, our natural tendency toward these things, our natural tendency toward pride. How many of us love me. I love myself. It's my favorite topic. Let's talk about me. That's our natural tendency, each and every one of us. And these are the things that are daily being attacked, and we need to train ourselves to resist it, to resist the temptations that the world is bringing. We need to put up spiritual blinders, if you will, and keep our focus on the Lord at all times in order to defend against ourselves, against the world, and against its attacks. My son Ryan was a great pitcher. I say was because it was 2 years ago. He hasn't played in a while, but he still is a really good pitcher. He's got great accuracy. He wasn't fast. That's why in the All-Stars, they didn't put him as one of the top guys, but they always had him in the back. If we need somebody, we got Ryan. He was like our number four, I think, four or five. But he was right there just in case. And he was good. And I don't say that as a coach, as a father. I say that as a coach. I mean, he was really good. I enjoyed watching him pitch. It was fun because, you know, Mike, my brother, and I, we would call pitches for him. And Mike would just call a pitch. He's like, watch this. This is going to be fun. And he'd tell him to throw this pitch, and he'd throw it, and it'd land right where he wanted it. And the kid's like not even expecting it because it's not a pitch you would throw at that moment. It's great. Now, we were in this one All-Star game, and we were winning by like 1 or 2 points. Bases loaded, last inning, no outs. The other team has bases loaded, all right? Well, our pitcher's out of pitches. In Little League, you run out of pitches, oh well. Put somebody else in. We needed somebody, so the coach comes to me, says, hey, can Ryan do it? I said, sure, why not? Put him in. Bases loaded, no outs. See what happens. What's the worst that can happen? We lose the All-Star game. So he puts Ryan in. Ryan gets out there. He's warming up. The coach looks at me. He goes, man, I'm nervous. He said, is he going to do it? Can he do it? Is he going to be okay? And I looked at him. I said, listen, let me just watch one pitch. Let me just see a pitch really quick. Ryan gets up there, and he always had this look of nothing exists but me. And he got up there, and he threw the first pitch. It's a strike. I mean, it went right by the guy. The guy didn't even think about it. And I leaned over to the coach, and I said, this game's over. Three outs. Nobody scored. Done. Ryan's face never once changed. For three outs, he had no expression. He just had this focus. It was him and the catcher. There was no batter. Bases loaded. There's people out here. He had no idea. People cheering everywhere. People yelling. He didn't hear a thing. His focus was right where it was supposed to be. It was on the prize, the win. That's where it was. Christians, that's how we need to be. Our prize is the Lord. Our prize is heaven, and our focus needs to be there because the world's coming. It's coming, and it's loud, and it's distracting, and it's going to do what it can to tear us down and to make us ineffective, but you know what? So what? My focus is on Christ. And on Christ alone, you can bring all the distraction you want. Our focus needs to be there. It needs to be on Christ. Now, that's the world. Our second enemy is the flesh, or me. My old nature. The old nature is always looking out for numero uno, number one. But we are told that we need to die to that. We need to die to ourselves. Now, recently, I started getting into running. Don't ask me why. When I first started, I had every excuse why I shouldn't be running. Every excuse. I dislocated my knee twice in my life. That hurts. It hurts sometimes to walk. Oh, you know what? Standing too long, it's painful. I got bad feet. Shouldn't, sometimes, you know, I can't even walk. My feet hurt so bad. You know, I've got asthma sometimes. Allergies are really bad this time of year. Oh, I have a bad back, too. That's a good one. All the excuses, valid excuses. I mean, most of these are actually real. Valid excuses, but they were excuses. I started to realize that health-wise, I wasn't doing so well. My doctor was like, oh, I think you need to help yourself out a little bit. Maybe I'll give you some pills. And I'm like, okay, I don't want to do pills. So I need to do something. I knew what I had to do. I knew what I wanted to do. So my wife says, let's start walking. All right, whatever. So I start walking. Walking turned into running. Now I look forward to it. Now I enjoy it. The point is, I had to die to my excuses. I had to die to me and do what I knew was right in order to make myself healthy again. As Christians, we go through the same thing in our lives. Oh, I'm Italian, so I have a temper. You know, I've always been this way. You know, I can't change myself, you know. This is just the way I am. Oh, it's not really hurting anybody else, you know. It's my own personal sin. These are excuses that we keep that are keeping us from living a fruitful and abundant life in Christ. And as I discovered with running, once you get past those excuses, you are no longer chained down by them. And you can live a free and abundant life. And in all honesty, that is why Christ died for us. And what the freedom of Christ really means, it is so that we can live free in Him, not so that we can create excuses for the sins that we just don't want to give up. He died so that we can be free. So live free and let go of the excuses. Let go of me. Die to myself. Ephesians 4, 20 through 24 says, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Sin, our old nature, holds us back. It hinders our life of freedom. We are told to put on the new man, to put on the new nature, and to live in the abundant life that is only found in Christ. That's the new life. That's what we are told to do. Die to me. Die to myself. I am my own worst enemy. The world is attacking and bombarding, but me, because I like it. Because my desires, I like those things. I want those things. And so me has to die so that Christ can live, so that I can live in Him. Now, our third enemy is the devil. Devil means the accuser. Now, this is the one, of course, we all know about. We all know who the devil is. It says in Revelation 12:10, speaking of his name being the accuser, it says it in Revelation 12:10, the accuser of the brethren who accused them before our God day and night. Now, I just have to point out, just because we all know the story, and I love it. At this point, this verse goes on to say how he accused. You see the past tense, right? He accused the brethren before God day and night. Yeah, at this point, he was cast out. Door was locked. Sorry, you're no longer allowed in here. He accuses us daily, just in case you weren't aware of that. Daily, he stands before God and tells him how wonderful of a person you are, and how saintly and holy you are. No. He likes to point out all your shortcomings. Did you see what they did today? Yeah. You still want to save that person? Are you sure about that? He's also called Satan, which means adversary, because obviously he's the enemy of God. Matthew 4:3 calls him the tempter. We've all experienced that. He is called the murderer and a liar in John 8:44. He's a lion roaming around looking for people to devour in 1 Peter. He's a serpent in Genesis and Revelation, an angel of light in 2 Chronicles or Corinthians 11 and the God of this age in 2 Corinthians 4:4. His names say it all. I mean, you don't need to guess at what does the devil do, I wonder? Well, read his names, you understand. That's exactly what he does. He is a liar, he's a murderer, he's a tempter. He wants nothing good for any of us. He was once a servant of God, but puffed up in pride, thought he could be God. So what happens? I'm sorry. Goodbye. Get out. He casts him down. The worst part about his attacks, as I said earlier, not really his lies, but the fact that he likes to tell the truth. And when you look at the story of Jesus in the wilderness in Matthew 4, we see that Satan comes to Jesus and he doesn't necessarily lie to him. As a matter of fact, he weaves in a couple of scriptures in there. You know, he tries to, oh, here's a scripture for you, Jesus. See, I can speak scripture too. But he misquotes it and twists it and distorts it so that it sounds like it could be truth, but I'm not sure. It sounds so right, but there's something wrong here, right? Well, he's a liar. That's what's wrong here. And he likes to tell just a little bit of truth to disguise the lie. And this is how he attacks us. He mixes in that truth, and he likes to trip us up with it, and he will, unless we take the same approach that Jesus did in the wilderness. When Satan tried to tempt Jesus in the wilderness, Jesus turned to him and said, "It is written." Did I just see a lightsaber flash by? I mean, he just pulled out his sword and just said, "No, I don't think so." Slashes that one down. Defends himself with the sword of the Spirit. And this is how we can defend ourselves against Satan's attacks. Hebrews tells us that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, that it's able to discern truth and lies. If you want to know what truth is, if you want to be able to stand when the attacks come from our enemy, you need to defend yourself with the word of God. We are told to stand strong in the power of the Lord and let Christ and his word do the fighting. We just need to stand. Stand strong. The more we use this sword, the more we get into it, the more we study it like we're doing now, the more we do it on a personal level. I mean, imagine what you're doing is honing your skill like a baseball player, a pitcher. Do you know how many pitches I would have pitchers throw in a practice? All right, you, it's your turn. Go over there. I want you to pitch. You know they didn't just pitch? You know what else I had them do? All right, you're done pitching? Great. Now I want you to run from there all the way over there 8 times. Have fun. And that's it. They hated me for it. But do you know what it does to them? It builds them up. It makes them stronger. Gives them stamina. They're able to continue going. That's what we do as we continue to study this word, as we continue to sharpen our sword. Our enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, they are strong. And they're always on the offensive. We need to always keep the word of God at our side and be ready to use it at all times. It's our greatest defense. So we've looked at the battle. We've looked at the enemy. Now let's look at the stand. It's time to stand. We know who we're up against. Now it's time to stand. As we are coming to a close here with tonight's study, the stand, to stand means to be firm, unmovable, to continue safe and sound, to stand ready, to be of a steadfast mind, to not hesitate. Do not waver. Like we've seen already, our enemies are coming hard and they will not stop at all, even when we fall down. But we need to stand firm and balanced. In a couple of verses from here, actually, Paul mentions having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel, our foundation. The good news, Jesus Christ came to this earth to die for you so that you could live in heaven for eternity. The good news, that's what keeps us grounded. That's what keeps us standing firm. So the stand, it's a battle. but it's also our choice. But it's His power. This battle means it's the stand being a battle means that it is not easy. Paul tells us it's a war. It's a competition. He mentions wrestling. That's a hand-to-hand fight. We're up close and personal here. And we need to fight this fight with all that we have in the power of God. You know, I hate this. You know, you're watching the Super Bowl, and you've got one team that's out there, and they're playing as hard as they can. You got the other team, it's like playing like they don't even care. I hate that. It's like, come on, you're supposed to be the two best teams. What are you doing? Play. And then what's the comment afterwards? Well, this team, they came out to play. They came out to play, man. You could see it in their eyes. They wanted to win. Yeah, Christians, that's us. We need to come out to play. This battle's going. We need to come out to play. And Paul mentions, like I said, it's a wrestling match. It's a hand-to-hand. It's hand-to-hand combat. It's up close and personal. And our enemy is not interested in attacking us in a group. He wants you alone. And he's going to wrestle you. And he's going to try and get you down. This is a personal fight, one that we must fight alone. But the greatest thing and the point that Paul is saying is that we are never alone. We always can stand in the power of Christ, who is the armor of God. Something we need to understand, the victory in this battle is, as Paul tells us in Romans 6, the way to victory is to die to ourselves, the old nature. It is a daily battle for us, but we must pick up the armor every day and put it on. Every day, put it on. That's where our strength is. It's a battle, but it is our choice. If we want to win in this fight, we need to obey the command. Put on the whole armor of God and stand. Do it. That's our choice. That's what's implied here. Standing is a choice. When you get up at the end, I'm going to say, okay, let's all stand. Everybody, good night. It's your choice. I can't force you to stand. You make that choice. Well, Paul's saying the same thing. Stand. Listen, I don't have to do that. I don't feel like doing that today, God. I don't want to stand. Well, that's your choice. You're not going to get very far. And if you've ever tried to fight someone sitting down, it's not easy. Even if they're smaller than you, it's not easy. So stand. Like I said earlier about running, my wife told me that it would help me to run. It would help me get in shape. It would help me get healthy. And I believed her, but just believing her, believing what she said, isn't enough. I had to actually make the choice to get up and do it. In the same way, we have to make the choice to fight the fight. That's what we're being asked to do. Get up and fight. God will not force us to fight. But He's saying, get up. Take up the whole armor of God and fight. Stand. Stand. Lastly, stand in His power. It's His power. It's not my power. And this is the greatest part of the whole thing. Though we need to make the choice to put the armor on and the choice to stand, it's His power. It's His might. It's not mine. I don't have any. All I have is armor. But the armor came from Him, and the armor gives me His strength, and so it has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with Him. We have no power to stand and fight because we are weak and completely unequipped for the battle. So we need to put on the armor of God. And that gives us the power to fight the fight. Something that I found interesting as I've been studying about the armor is that each piece of this armor that Paul mentions is found in Christ. Every single one. As a matter of fact, you might say that Christ is the armor of God. John 14:6, Christ is the truth. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Christ is our righteousness. Ephesians 2:14, Christ is our peace. Galatians 2:20, Christ's faithfulness makes our faithfulness possible. Luke 2:30, Christ is our salvation. And John 1:1, Christ is the Word of God. Every piece of the armor is Christ. So Christ is the armor. Put on Christ, as we are told in Scripture. Put on Christ. It is in Christ that we find the strength to stand. It is in the power of His might that we are strong. Through His death and resurrection, we have overcome the world. Hey, that's one of our enemies. Galatians 6:14. He has also overcome the flesh. Galatians 2:20. And He has also overcome the devil. Amen to that. Ephesians 1:19 through 23. And so many other verses. One of my favorites in Revelation. Something about the devil being shut up. Yeah, I like that. I could think of that one all day long. Can't wait for that day. I want to be standing right there. Shut him up, shut him up, shut him up. It's going to be a great day. As Christians, we need to know and to hold on to the truth that we do not fight toward victory, but we fight from victory. The battle's already been won. It's over. As far as we're concerned, the battle's done. We just got to stand and kind of wait here until we actually see the end. But it's finished. There is the devil's fighting to try and win. It's never going to happen. The battle's over. All we need to do is stand strong in the Lord. We can't lose. We are strong when we are in Christ, and we have strength to fight this fight only through Him, only through His power, only through His might. So put on the armor of God, put on Christ, and stand. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much. We thank You for Your word. We thank You that it's not us that has the ability to do any of this, that has the ability to do anything. But Lord, that You are our strength. You are our ability. Lord, You are our all in all. Lord, we thank You so much that You died for us, that we can live this abundant life. And this, Lord, we pray that each of us would learn to die to ourselves so that You may live in us and through us. Lord, we give You all that we are now. We give You everything, Lord, that we're going to do as we leave here for the rest of the week. Lord, we've got a couple more days until we're fellowshipping in this room again. Lord, give us the strength to make it again, because we need You every single day. Help us to put the armor of God, to put on Christ every single day. We thank You. We love You. We give You our lives now in Your name. Amen.